The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this all quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
As the congregation is seated, I invite my young friends forward. You want to bring your cousins?
Yeah. Hey guys, what's going on?
All right. I'm working on a puzzle here, right? This has probably like 20 pieces. It might be the most complicated puzzle I've ever done. All right, so I think we've got a few left and then we're done. Where do you think this white steps goes? Where do you think that goes? Right here? Under the stairs? There you go. How about the people? We got a tall man here. Think he fits in there? And how about this lady with her hat on? Right there? All right. Wait. What's going on? We're missing one, right? One little piece. But without that little piece, the puzzle's not complete, is it? Oh, man. Okay. Well, this reminds me of what we just heard Mr. Roger read for us a few moments ago from the book of James. And James was talking about how we teach and how we talk. And sometimes to say that little things that we say make a big difference. And James uses all sorts of examples about how a horse is guided, a big horse, by just a little thing in its mouth. Or how a ship in the seas sails and it turns just because of this little rudder in the back. He talked about how a forest fire can start by just one little candle or one match, but make a great fire. So little things matter. So just like we have one little piece that doesn't fill this puzzle, we have to remember that little things that we say make a big difference too. If somebody calls us something mean or we say something mean, people remember that, don't they? And it hurts our feelings. Well, when we talk about God, we have to remember how we talk too. Because everything we say, people listen to. And they hold on to those words. And so to talk about God, we should be speaking right. And that's what James spent all this time in this passage that we just heard about today reminding people. Alright? But you know what? That little piece wasn't gone forever. It's right here. And it's a kid, just like you, right? There's a kid right there next to the man and woman, and there's a little kid. And that's a reminder to you all that even though you're the littlest ones in church, you matter too. And God uses you like a rudder or like a flame to do great things and to always remember that every day. You guys think you can remember that? You don't have to be a grown-up to do amazing things for God. God can work through each of you. Sound good? Now, for our friends visiting today, we're going to say a prayer, and you all just listen to me and then say the same things back again. And we're going to pray for all those who are in the hurricane right now, okay? Good morning, God.
Good morning,
God. Thank you for this day.
Thank you for this day.
And for those who this day is hard, we pray you protect them.
We pray you protect them.
And watch over those who help them.
Watch over those who help them.
Help us.
Help us.
Remember,
that
no matter how small we feel, you make big things happen in us.
You make big things happen in us.
We love you, God.
We love you, God.
Amen. Thanks for coming up, guys. You can go back to your seats. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been overwhelmed with images as we waited for the storm to arrive, watching it churn and grow off the coast. And then as it's made its way towards landfall and now makes its way inland, we watch and wait, and our hearts are heavy with those who have lost lives and those who have sustained major damage. So many of you this morning have shared stories of those who you love who have suffered in the midst of this storm. And those images stick with us, and we remember them, as I still remember the hurricanes of my childhood in Florida. But I must admit that in the midst of all of the images that I've seen, there's one that was a brief moment of humor, but then turned into a moment of disgust for me. And odds are most of you have seen this either on TV or now as it circulates throughout social media in the days to come. If you haven't seen it, a simple Google search will bring it up, as it's a popular image. Here's what it is. It's a weatherman on the Weather Channel who's been sent out to Wilmington to report on current conditions. And he's standing there along the water as the wind moves and the waters pour in. But he wants you to make sure that you know how overwhelming it is for him to be out here. And so to do my best impression of him, he's standing like this, trying to speak as the wind blows. And then he kind of makes himself upright again and then starts to move over again. Have you seen this, right? Just this image over and over again of him really fighting the winds and making sure that you know what he's putting on the line to be out there to bring you this story. And all of a sudden, the cameraman pans back to get a wider image of this wind and rushing water. And what do we see in the background? Two dudes just walking along the street in their shorts and their flip-flops. Straight upright. Have you seen this? If you haven't seen it yet, please Google it or find a way to see it, because it blows our mind. Here this guy makes it seem like he's just in the midst of the hardest part of the storm, and all of a sudden these guys are just walking around looking what's going on. The cameraman quickly pans back in, and I'm sure that he's heard from his producer since that story aired. What's disturbing about this, and what's kind of a reflection of the lives we lead today, is that this guy, in this moment, wanted to tell the story his way, right? He wanted to write the script. He wanted it to be dramatic. He wanted to be in the midst of it all. And so he did it. But when he's caught up in the midst of that, we realize that the story isn't in its fullness. And the story isn't rooted in truth. And so there's a credibility issue that now the Weather Channel faces and that his career will face, and all sorts of trust issues that are already exposed in the media every day because this guy was trying to make a little more out of it. So as I saw this image, and as it resonated me over the past few days since I think it first aired on Thursday, it's been in my mind. And it's been a reminder to how often we in our lives try to do what this weatherman does. We try to control the script. We try to write the story. We try to be the ones who let it know how it is and how it most impacts us and how we can be the center of attention. So as I reread this gospel in preparation for preaching it this morning, I started to think more and more of our beloved Peter, Jesus' disciple who's been with him since the beginning, who was called to leave his father to come and follow him,
Peter, who's been there every step of the way. Peter, who has seen his teachings and healings and miracles and all that Jesus has done. And so in this moment that Jesus has with his disciples as they're making their way to Caesarea Philippi, he wants to get a pulse. And so he asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others another prophet. But Jesus says, "And who do you say that I am?" And Peter, knowing that he's got the answer right, says, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus acknowledges that. But what Jesus goes on to acknowledge are things that Peter doesn't want to hear. That he must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And Peter wants nothing of that. He's not paying attention to the "and the 3 days rise again." He doesn't want Jesus to suffer because he knows if Jesus suffers, then he probably will too. And this is just not the narrative that he wants. This is just not the script that he's written. And so he pulls Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him and say, "Lord, there's got to be another way. We can do this differently than that. That shouldn't happen." But Jesus turns right back to him, and in those familiar words that we hear, "Get behind me, Satan, for your mind is not set on heavenly things, but rather on earthly things." So Peter gets caught up in that moment. Peter wants to create the narrative for what works best for him and for what he thinks is best for Jesus and his disciples around them. And when Jesus tells Peter something that he doesn't want to hear, he wants nothing of it, rebuking, strongly criticizing Jesus in that moment. Jesus wants to make clear in this moment that to be a disciple and to follow Jesus, to be part of this story, of this narrative, means that the script is not in our hands and that he will undergo great suffering, and so too will many who follow him. And so those familiar words, "Anyone who wants to be my follower, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me," are spoken. He doesn't just say that to his disciples, he brings everyone in to hear that. Because that's an important moment that we as followers of Christ back then and now must remember. That we don't create the narrative. That we don't own the script. That being followers of Jesus means that life will undergo suffering and trial and darkness. And that to give of our lives means that we give of our lives even unto death. Sure, we can avoid that and profit in this world, but Jesus says, "What good is profit in this world? It can't go with us to the kingdom of God." And so here in this moment today, as we gather in the midst of a time, a high pressure system, both in weather and in the world, where we are so overcome with images and people trying to control the narrative, people who use Facebook or other social media to tell you how it really is or to criticize others, people in the coffee shop who only listen to one way but not the other, people in our lives who are too stubborn to acknowledge that the narrative might have a different path. And every day we discover how hard it is to be followers of Christ because this world around us tempts us to take care of ourselves, to hoard for our own well-being, to put our own needs first before those of the world around us and those who suffer like we see now. And so being God's people, being called as stewards, isn't just rooted in what we're doing here in a stewardship season, but lives out in our lives, that God calls us to give of ourselves so that we can give to the world around, sacrificing of our own, knowing that that is how God works in the world. And it's not always easy. And we can't do it all. We can't be the center of attention. But James reminds us that our little intentions and our actions bring forth big results. This passage this morning that's filled in metaphors that Roger read from the book of James just a moment ago is a reminder that little things have big impacts. And so as James goes on to talk about the bit in the mouth of the horse, or the rudder on the back of a ship, or one match will let a forest fire go, we're reminded that our simple little response to how God calls us to recognize in our suffering that what we do matters in the greatness of the world around us. That it matters in our ability to live as God's people here, to bring together what we have, recognizing that none of us control God's narrative, but we share in being part of it. And as we express that in our lives, we give and sacrifice and deny ourselves for the betterment of the world around us. And so it's easy in this world to want to be the weatherman. It's easy in this world to want to draw attention to ourselves, to let ourselves know that our sacrifice is for the world around us and to earn that pat on the back. But as the camera pans out and you see those two guys just walking there, we realize that it's about more than just who the camera's on. But it's about the world around that keeps on going. And so as God's people, we're called to go out into the world, not to claim the story for our own, but to go and share God's story with others. The story that is given to us at the font and at the stable. The story that we hear when Jesus speaks to us. And so we'll sing in just a moment's time, "Lord, speak to us that we may speak." And just as Jesus made it clear to Peter, that it may be clear to us today that our little things, our thoughts and our words and our deeds matter. And that when we bring those together and share with what God has first given us, God can be at work in great ways in the world, no matter where we are. Thanks be to God. Amen.